Welcome to our next session. In this series, we're looking at the fact that the kingdom is not now, contrary to popular opinion today. The kingdom is future, and this is the view that you would arrive at if you just took the word of God at face value and interpreted it using the literal, grammatical, historical method of Bible interpretation. Because that's what the text actually says. And this is the view of the premillennial dispensationalists. And our view is that we are not now in the kingdom, that the kingdom is not now. Our friends say it's already, but not now. We say it's just, they're half right. It's not now. And they have an expression that they use often, and we just mentioned that it's already and it's not now. Another way of saying that is that it's now, but not now. And pardon my childish logic, but that sounds like a contradiction of terms to me, that it's now, but not now. It doesn't pass the logic test. And we're going to look at one of the main passages that they use from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, to support their view. And that's the dream of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gives the king the interpretation of the dream. He tells him exactly what happened, and he interprets it. And the first is the head of gold, and Daniel interprets that head of gold. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art that head of gold. And of course, the king must have delighted in that. He's on the top, he's the gold and not the silver or the bronze. And so this was the highest kingdom in this image. That is the Neo-Babylonian kingdom in the days of Daniel. And then the next section in that image that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, it was an image of a man. The head was of pure gold, representing Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian kingdom. The next part of that image of a man, the breast and the arms, were of silver, a little inferior to gold. And this represented the Medo-Persian Empire, two arms, two kingdoms combined to form one empire. And this was a little inferior to the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had established in Babylon. Then the third part of this image of a man, the belly and the thighs, were of brass. And this represents the Greek Empire, which was conquered Medo-Persia in 334 BC. And that was under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And the fourth part of this image of a man, and again, it's a little inferior. Notice the quality of the metals is inferior as we go down towards the feet. And the legs were of iron. And this part of the image represents the Roman Empire. And Rome conquered Greece in 146 BC. And note that there are two legs in this image of a man. Men have two legs. And later, the Roman Empire divided into two. There was the western part with its capital in Rome, and the eastern part in with its capital in Constantinople. And then on the very bottom of this image of a man were feet with 10 toes. And this was connected to the legs of iron. And the feet were part of iron and part of clay, and iron and clay don't mix together very well. And so notice that from the head of gold and down to silver and brass and now iron, the metals are decreasing in value. Only the heavier metals were on top. So this image of man, the Gentile world powers, is a little top heavy. And by the time you get down to the feet are the smallest part. And they're not very stable. They're made of clay and iron that don't mix together very well, so they're easily shattered. And the whole image is not very stable. And the Roman Empire did conquer many a vast area with many different people groups. And while they were fantastic at conquering these areas, they were not so great at uniting these different peoples into one united kingdom. And so Rome was thus kind of a large kingdom or a large empire, but it was divided and unstable. And this whole image, which represents the broad span of Gentile power, was top-heavy and unstable on the bottom. It was ready to topple over. And that's really the meaning of this vision that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. This was a vision of the Gentile world powers, and Luke describes this for us. He uses an expression, the times of the Gentiles. It was the time period beginning with the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem, and it ends at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he establishes his kingdom. And in the interim, all those thousands of years, that is called the times of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem is trodden underfoot of Gentile nations. And this image representing the Gentile powers that dominated and had control over Israel, in the vision that, or the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, a stone that is cut without hands comes down out of heaven, and it smashes the image in its most vulnerable part, in the feet and the toes that are unstable, and it says that the whole image was ground to powder. And then that stone becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, a mountain in Isaiah chapter 11 pictures for us a kingdom. It's a political earthly kingdom. And so what we see here is this image representing Gentile world power that dominated in the Middle East and had power over Jerusalem. It is ground to powder when this stone hits it, and that's the second coming of Christ. The rock from heaven is Christ. And when he comes in power, in great glory, he destroys the kingdoms of this world. And he comes instantly and suddenly out of the heavens, and he judges the nations, and eventually those kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's when the Lord establishes the earthly messianic kingdom upon the earth, centered in Jerusalem. And that takes place at the second coming. And that's the interpretation that a dispensational premillennialist would take. And so this image is important in eschatology. It gives us a broad panoramic picture of Gentile powers in the past and how it all culminates at the second coming of Christ when he, the Lord Jesus, returns and he destroys all the world empires, grinds them down to powder, and then his mountain, his kingdom, fills the whole earth, the messianic kingdom promised by all the Old Testament prophets. Now, our amillennial friends have a different view of that. Their view is that not only the legs, but also the feet and the toes represent the Roman Empire of the first century. Now, we see a gap in between the legs and the feet of iron and clay mixed together. Our view is that the feet of iron and clay represents a future revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days under the leadership of the Antichrist. But our amillennial friends see that this stone cut without hands is the Lord Jesus at his first coming, not his second. And at that time, he smashes Gentile world powers and he establishes a spiritual kingdom, not a political entity, as were all the other kingdoms in that image that he replaces. Instead, it's a spiritual kingdom that gradually fills the whole earth. Now, we have some problems with that view. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, the stone that came down from heaven and smote the image, we're told very clearly it came suddenly, instantly. It didn't gradually over many centuries take over the kingdoms of the earth, but it instantly pulverized them and ground them to powder. And so the amillennial view that the Lord established a kingdom that gradually grew and spread through the gospel and filled the whole earth, that doesn't fit the imagery in Daniel chapter 2. And also, Jesus, yes, it's true, he came in the days of the Roman Empire in the first century, but he did not destroy all the Gentile nations when he came at his first coming. That's just a fact of history. Gentile world powers are very much with us today. 2,000 years later, that image is still standing. Christ has not returned in power and great glory yet. And the church certainly never conquered the world, and it never will. That's not its purpose in the world. A third problem that we have with that is that in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, these various parts of the image from head to toe, they all represent literal, earthly, political kingdoms with a king on a throne, and they had land and a realm. It was a real, literal kingdom. And the stone that becomes a mountain, our view is that that stone became also a real, literal, earthly, political kingdom with a king, the Lord Jesus, on a throne, the throne of David, on earth. And so one day the Lord Jesus will return and establish a kingdom. And in Acts chapter 15, we're told that after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David that is fallen down, and will build it up again. So God promises that that same kingdom, that kingdom of David that had an earthly realm with a political leader, a king that sat on a literal throne, he had land and armies, it was a real kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be reestablished by the greater son of David on the throne of David in Jerusalem at his second coming. He will establish that messianic, theanthropic, that messianic theocracy where God rules upon the earth. And so this stone becomes a mountain and replaces the kingdoms of the world with the kingdom of the Messiah. Not a spiritual kingdom in the heart, but the very same kingdom that the Old Testament prophets predicted, that golden age of the prophets. And quite frankly, we're not in that golden age. If this is the golden age, it's quite lacking. We're not, that kingdom age is still future. And it is a literal earthly political entity. And by the way, the fact that it's a political entity and it's literal and earthly doesn't mean that there's no spiritual element to it. Of course, there's a spiritual element to it. The Lord is there. There'll be worldwide worship. People will be getting saved. People that get born will be that are born in that time frame will be, many of them will be born again. Not all, but many will be born again. And that will have a spiritual relationship to Christ who will be ruling there. So it's, yes, it is spiritual, but it's also a literal earthly kingdom. Another problem that we have with the amillennial view is that they say the mountain filling the whole earth represents the church, or a spiritual kingdom that Jesus established at his first coming that's not a real literal kingdom, but rather a kingdom in the heart. But I think it could hardly be said today that the church is filling the whole earth. In fact, in the last several centuries, the church has been waning in its influence in the world today. So the amillennial interpretation of Daniel chapter 2 and the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar and was interpreted by Daniel, their view just doesn't fit the facts of that dream. The messianic kingdom is not being established today. Today, if anything, the stage is not being set for Christ's kingdom. The stage is being set for the kingdom of the Antichrist. And you just read the newspaper. This is not the golden age the prophets predicted. Far from it. What's falling into place today? Well, everything is falling into place according to God's sovereign plan for the end times. And things are falling into place today for the one world government of the Antichrist, for the one world economy, and the one world religion over which the Antichrist will reign. And he will have worship of the whole world. And in fact, today, the world is being groomed for such a strongman, a dictator, that will come in and with smooth talk promise a utopia and will instead force all men to be under his rule and part of his system, apart from which you can't buy food or clothing or heating or anything. And the world will be in chaos. This is not the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And today, the epistles tell us that evil men are waxing worse and worse. And I'd like to suggest that when things are getting worse and worse, that's not the same as saying that things are getting better and better. We're not advancing the kingdom today. This dispensation, like all dispensations, ends in failure and apostasy, and it's paving the way for the Antichrist. As soon as the church is gone, as soon as the rapture comes, the Antichrist comes on the scene very shortly thereafter. So the world, the stage, is being set, not for advancing the kingdom of Christ. And how many times have I heard that today? We're doing this for the kingdom's sake. We're doing this to advance the kingdom. Well, if anything, today, world events are advancing the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the Lord is preparing for his plan for the last days. And you know, when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, just like Daniel predicted, and unlike the interpretation of the amillennialists, Jesus said that at his second coming, he's coming suddenly. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 24, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning comes fast, not gradually over centuries it descends from the sky. It's instantaneous, as will be the second coming of Christ. And we also read in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse by the Lord, he said, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's how he comes to establish his kingdom, in great power and glory. You know, Revelation chapter 19 tells us about the coming, the second coming of Christ. And let me just read some passages to you, and I'm going to skip through, starting in verse 11. I'm going to just read several verses in a row, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But just listen and see how well the premillennial dispensational view fits what the Bible says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and righteousness doth he judge and make war. That's Christ returning in power and glory to make war with the nations. He's going to come suddenly and defeat the nations on earth. And it says in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Christ, the Logos of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. It's exactly what Daniel says in that how he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He comes suddenly, and he's going to smite the nations, grind them to powder, Daniel says, and then he's going to rule them. Now notice the order. His second coming, the smiting of the nations, and then he rules the nations. When the kingdoms of this world are ground to powder, and then the Lord establishes a worldwide kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ. And then we read also that I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that satteth on the horse. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. So you see, the order is exactly the same as what Daniel predicted. The Gentile world powers will continue to trample over Israel until Christ comes. And here at his second coming, we read that all the nations of the earth are gathered around Israel, and they're about to wipe Israel off the map. That's what's happening in this day and age. They're planning, plotting. And at that time, deliverance comes for Zion. The deliverer comes. Suddenly, like lightning out of the sky, he rescues Israel, he judges the nations, and then he rules for 1,000 years to fulfill all of his covenant promises to his covenant people, Israel. So that kingdom that Jesus establishes doesn't happen until he returns. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so the kingdom is not now. Its future. The second coming of Christ in power and great glory is not now. That's future. You know, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." He didn't say, "Thy kingdom came." He said, "Pray, thy kingdom come." It's future, and it still is today.